On the 15th of May 2006, news broke that the British mountaineer David Sharp had died while attempting to climb Mount Everest. Now, initially, this news barely made the paper. It was such a small event. People die on Mount Everest all the time. But as the details surrounding his death came to light, all of a sudden, the world was very interested. Now, we don't know much about his climb. We suspect he made it to the summit, but we also know that on his way down, during his descent, things went terribly wrong. And the events that surround his death are amazingly clear. We know from reports that David was stuck on the mountain fighting for his life. And while he tried to survive, it is reported that 42 other climbers passed him by and some of them spoke to him. Some of the climbers ignored him. They turned their heads and they pretended they didn't see him. A film crew stopped and they videoed him. They recorded him. Yet none of them offered to help him. As the day wore on, David was able to tell people passing by his name and the company he was trekking with. He asked for help, but only a few would offer a good word of a few breaths of their oxygen tank. Alone, at the top of the world, David Sharp died. Following his death, one of the climbers who passed him by was interviewed. And during that interview, he said these words, quote, "Well, he knew the dangers involved. It's not my problem that he died." When that climber was then challenged with a doctor's report that said he could have saved David's life, the man simply shrugged his shoulders and said, "It wasn't my problem." Sir Edmund Hillary, the first man to climb Mount Everest, said it was abhorrent that climbers could simply pass a dying man in their journey to the summit. Now, when we hear stories like that, we should be mortified. We should be horrified at the cold and callous nature of people. How can you pass someone by who is gasping for air and ignore them? We should be rightly horrified at stories like that. Yet let me swing it to the spiritual for a moment and suggest that we as Christians can sometimes be exactly like those climbers. You see, we are on a journey to the summit. We are on the journey to heaven. We know the Lord Jesus Christ. We love him. We've been saved by him. We know the words of eternal life. Yet daily, as we progress towards the summit, we pass by men and women, young and old, people who are made in the image of God, who are dead in their sin, and who are heading to hell. If it is abhorrent for us to say a man should not die alone on Mount Everest, how much more abhorrent and sinful is it for us to ignore our fellow image bearers and let them perish and spend eternity in hell? You see, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we should be aware that there's an urgency to go and make him known. We should know that as believers in Christ, we who have been forgiven much should love much. So out of that desire to love God and love others, this burden, this passion, this urgency should compel us to want to speak to people about the Savior. You see, as Christians, we should have lives that are evangelistic. In fact, in the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 8, we are told that if you have the Spirit of God, and every true believer is filled with the Spirit of God, if you have the Holy Spirit, you are to be witnesses for Christ. Our lives should be lives that reflect the majesty of Jesus. Now, this passion for outreach, this passion for evangelism, should not be something that is confined to those who work in the church. It shouldn't be confined to pastors and elders, deacons, missionaries or evangelists. No, this passion to reach the lost should be something that is common amongst all Christians. It's fascinating when you read histories of revival, histories of the church, that oftentimes non-believers pointed to churches and said, "Watch out for those places, as those places are converting houses. You go there, they're going to try and convert you. And that's how it should be. If someone comes into our church, they should go, at some point, someone, not just the man in the pulpit, is going to tell me about Jesus and call on me personally to repent and believe. Now that's a job for all of us. We've all been commissioned to share the good news. We are to all be like Jesus. You see, the Bible exhorts us to imitate Christ. And if we're going to imitate Christ, we have to look at how Christ interacted with the lost, and we should go and do likewise. You see, Jesus is the master evangelist, so we should look at him and learn from him. And this morning, as we work our way through Matthew chapter 9, verse 35 to 38, I want us to look at how Jesus did evangelism, and I want us to go and do likewise. As we look at this passage, I want to draw out 3 points. First, I want you to notice that Jesus shared the gospel everywhere he went. Second, notice that Jesus had compassion for the lost. And third, Jesus commands us to pray for more workers. So with that in mind, let us begin by looking at Jesus shared the gospel everywhere he went. Now, if you step back and you view Matthew chapter 9 as a whole unit, one thing that should strike you straight away is that Jesus is extremely busy. He's a very busy man. Throughout this chapter, we see that Christ has continuously served people. He has healed them. He has taught them. He has even raised the girl from the dead. In the midst of all that, he even calls Matthew, a tax collector, to come and follow him. Now, I'm going to suggest if you and I had a busy workload like that, we'd be looking forward to the weekend. We'd be looking forward to a day we can put our feet up, relax, maybe watch a sporting event, and just spend time chilling out. But as we go through Matthew chapter 9, we see Jesus doesn't do that. Jesus doesn't pause. Rather, we see that Jesus continues to spread the good news. Look at verse 35. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. Now, what's interesting about this passage is not that just the fact that Jesus is busy, but for Jesus, there's actually no insignificant areas. Notice the text says, Jesus went through all the cities and the villages proclaiming the same message. Jesus went to the big cities, the places that were the center of commerce, the center of education, the center of travel and transport. He went to the big important places, places in that culture that had a massive wall built around them because they were important areas. He went into those cities, and what he did is he proclaimed the message of hope. He proclaimed the good news about himself. He proclaimed the truth that God could rescue sinners no matter what they have done. He did that in the cities. But he didn't just stay in the big built-up areas. No, our text tells us he also went to the little villages, to the places that were insignificant, the places that had no commerce, the places that had no defences, those sort of towns where you blink and you will miss them, little places. And Jesus goes to them and he preaches to them. Now, historians tell us that in this region that Jesus is ministering, it is estimated that around 3 million people lived. It's a decent population. Commentators argue that based on how Jesus travelled and where he went, every single person would have had an opportunity to hear Jesus preach. Not bad for 3 years' work. Now, we don't know if they all heard him, but every single person had an opportunity, which reveals that Jesus, wherever he went, looked for opportunities to share the gospel. Now, if Jesus was to follow today's evangelistic tactics and methods, he would never have done this. Today, we are told that you establish an outreach in a big city where all the people are, and you wait for them to come to you. It's more inreach now, not so much outreach. Bring them in, and we'll have one centre of preaching location. That's what we're told to do today, but Jesus doesn't do that. He has successful ministry in the big areas, But then he moves to the little areas, the insignificant areas, and he preaches to them in all the cities and all the villages. You see, this tells us there's no insignificant places for Christ. Moreover, it tells us there's no insignificant people in the sight of Jesus. This dispels the notion that Jesus is only interested in the big, affluent areas or the people that seem to have it all together. No, Jesus is interested in all people, in all places. So he goes to all the cities and all the villages preaching the good news. You see, Christ as a preacher went to the places where other preachers would avoid. And when he got there, he preached the same message. He didn't say, well, this is a one-horse town. No point preaching here. I'll move on to the next bigger village. He doesn't do that. No, he comes and he proclaims the gospel of the kingdom. See, what mattered to Jesus is that the Father was glorified through the gospel being proclaimed. And as we look at this approach to evangelism that Jesus has, there should be a sense in which we are challenged. That we are challenged to look beyond our immediate area. We should step back and view our community and say, right, there are places in our areas or even beyond where we live where there are little to no gospel light. You can't drive through Cornwall without seeing villages where the gospel once flourished, but now there's no gospel light. And as we look at those villages, we shouldn't be content to say, right, how can we get them to drive to us? No, we should look at those villages and say, right, how can we carry the light of the gospel to all the cities and all the villages? How can we go to them? That's what Jesus does. And if we're going to imitate him, how are we going to do that? You see, as individual Christians, maybe we need to assess how we live, where we live, and what we do. Maybe we need to consider, as churches, what we can do to reach these communities for Jesus. In some cases, it may mean that churches need to plant other churches. It may mean that staff evangelists should be brought in to go out and proclaim the gospel. It may mean you get behind different missions organizations saying, how can we help you? But there's also a sense where we as individuals must be involved. Well, we can't just wait for an organized event for some man to be parachuted in to rescue the people. No, we have the words of eternal life. If you know the Lord Jesus, you've been saved by the gospel of Christ. You know the good news. So this emphasis is now upon you to take that message you know and go spread it. So how can you do that? Well, maybe that means you should get a handful of gospel tracts and go to these villages, go to your community and just hand them out. Maybe it means you should go door to door, distributing copies of the scripture. I read a testimony just yesterday of a Roman Catholic lady who answered the door one day and a man was there and said, excuse me, can I just give you a free gift of the New Testament? And she went, free, I'll take that. And she took it, she read it, she got saved. It's amazing what the Lord will do, and we can do that. As individuals, we can go, right, how can I hand out tracts? How can I distribute God's word? If you're not comfortable speaking to someone, put it through their mailbox. Heard of people getting saved that way. I want to encourage you this morning to look for opportunities to share the gospel. In fact, to help resource and equip you, over there on the table, I have a bunch of tracts and booklets from the Open Air Mission that I would like you to take. And if we run out, I've got a box full of them. Take what you can use and go and distribute them. Even if it's just one or two tracts, do something for Jesus. You see, Jesus went everywhere sharing the good news. He looked for opportunities, and do we do that? And I'm preaching to myself here. I'm passionate about evangelism, but there's so many times that I go, right, I just need to get my job done and not really think about anyone else. But we need to be active in looking for opportunities. We must be prepared to look for opportunities in our daily life. We should be praying, Lord, here I am, send me. Would you give me opportunities today to testify of you? But not only give me opportunities, but grant me boldness and courage that I may faithfully speak your word. And that's a dangerous prayer to pray, because the Lord will answer it. And before you realize it, you are standing in a situation where you can share the gospel. And then you really have to pray, Lord, help me overcome this fear. And may I step out in the power of the Spirit and speak of Jesus. You know, there's opportunities for us to share the gospel everywhere. Let me give you just a couple of ideas that you can use in evangelism, some practical ideas. How many door-to-door salesmen and delivery men do you get coming to your front door? Tons of them. They're everywhere. People come to you. Your mission field is walking to you. They come to the door, might be to drop off a parcel. Well, what you need to do is give them a gospel leaflet and say, hey, there's a little something to read when you get a chance. Thank you for all your work. Encourage them, and you'll be amazed that they'll read them. Back home in Australia, before I got married, what we did is, my parents and I, we made up a track rack, and we put it at the front door, just inside our front door, so whenever a door-to-door salesman or a delivery driver came, we could grab a track and give it to them. If you're going to do this, make sure you have the tracks at the front door. They're not going to wait for you. So we had the tracks there, all different types. You have tracks for the cults, so if the Jehovah's Witnesses came, we'd give them one for them. But within an hour of putting this track holder up, there was a knock on the front door. So I went and I answered it, and there was this young man standing there, and he had this big smile, and he said, do not worry, I am not here to change your religion. And with that, he launched into a sales pitch. And I listened to what he had to say, and I said, look, thank you very much for coming to my door, but I'm not really interested. And he said, that's okay. And I reached up, grabbed the track, and I handed it to him and said, don't worry, I am here to change your religion. And he looked a bit stunned. He took the track, he walked away, he read that gospel leaflet, came back to the door to apologise for his joke. And we had a wonderful gospel conversation standing there on the front door. They're walking to you. In a couple of weeks we have Halloween. People knocking on our doors. What I like to do is I make up a little bag with some sweets in it and a gospel track and wish them a happy Reformation Day. Because it's the same day, Reformation Day. And I've had people say, what's Reformation Day? Well, I'm glad you asked. And you talk about how we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And these kids will take gospel leaflets. Parents will take gospel leaflets. Make the most of every opportunity. Another opportunity you have is when your phone rings and it's a telemarketer or a scam caller. These people are ringing to talk to you. I've had telemarketers ring me, and when I've answered, I said, well, before you go any further, I only do business with good people. Can I just check to see if you're a good person? They said, absolutely, I'm a good person. I said, great, have you heard of the Ten Commandments? Can I see if you kept them? And they said, sure. Before too long, we're sharing the gospel with them. Scammers, they're wonderful. I often ask scammers, I say, before you go any further, let me just say something. The Bible says that one day you'll give an account for all the sins you've committed, including your lying and theft. How will you go on that day? Because you're scamming people. And you hear them go, ah. Because they're not expecting that. And you get to have gospel conversations. Some hang up very quickly. But these are opportunities you have. You just got to look for the courage to say it. And if you get a telephone call and you don't know what to say, or you make a mistake, simply go, thank you, and hang up. They're not going to see you again. But by doing that, you can evangelize people and sow seeds of the gospel. You never know what sort of opportunities you have. Again, tracks, phone calls, door-to-door, make the most of every opportunity. And grab some resources over there after the service. So Jesus went everywhere sharing the gospel. And we should do likewise. Second, I want you to notice from the text that Jesus had compassion for the lost. Look at verse 36. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. As we read this verse, we really should be struck by the love and compassion of Jesus. Jesus has such a great love for those who were lost. Christ loves the lost. He loves the unsaved. He is the missionary God who comes to seek and save the lost. He has compassion on them. This is a wonderful display of love. In 1 John 4:8, we are told that God is love. And here in our passage, we see the love of Jesus on display. I mean, throughout the scripture, we see this truth that God is loving. We see God showing his love for us. We see God showing love towards unbelievers. I mean, think about the most famous verse of the Bible, John 3:16. For God loved the world in this way. He gave his one and only Son that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Christ loves. Christ has compassion. And we see that shown by how Christ ministers to all these different people from all these different backgrounds. He has compassion upon them because they are like sheep without a shepherd. He cares for them. And that's wonderful news. Christ cares for the lost. Now let me just change gears for a moment. If you are here this morning, or if you're listening to this sermon online, and you've come in and you say, I'm not sure I understand who Jesus is. I'm not sure if my sins are forgiven. Does Christ love me? Well, let me assure you today that Christ has compassion upon you. Christ has compassion upon you no matter what you've done or what your background is. Christ loves the lost. And though you may have sinned more times than you can count, even though you rightly deserve the judgment and wrath of God because of your sin, know that Christ still has compassion. And the way in which he shows that love and compassion is by the fact that he goes to the cross and he dies in the place of sinners. He takes the punishment that we deserve. In love, he dies for us. And then 3 days later, he rises again from the dead. And then he continues to extend love and compassion by calling people from all backgrounds and all walks of life who have committed various sins to come to him in repentance and faith. And if you're here this morning or listening online and you said, I don't know this Jesus, hear him call to you this day. Repent and believe. He has compassion upon you even now. And he calls you to himself. And that's the love Christ has. That's the love Christ has for the lost. And the challenge for us who know Jesus is for us to ask the question, do I have compassion on the lost? Do I love them? Do I love those who do not know Jesus? Now I'm sure that every believer would say, absolutely. I love the lost. And it's easy to say that. But do we truly have compassion? Do we truly love the lost? Let me give you a scenario that will hopefully cause you to examine if you truly do love the lost. It's very easy to say we do, but imagine one Sunday morning, you come in here to church, and because we're creatures of habit, we always sit in the exact same seat. Which is good when you're the preacher, because you know what people are missing, because they're not in their seat. But imagine you come in one Sunday morning, you go to your normal seat, and someone else is sitting there. And you think, well, that's not a big deal, I'm going to go to the other side of the church today and sit down. But you go to the other side of the church, and you find that the other side of the church is completely full of prostitutes. You go, okay, I'm going to sit in the middle. But the middle is completely full of drunks. Well, I'm going to sit on the other side. But they're full of drug addicts. Every seat taken. How would you feel? Would you rejoice that these people who need to know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ have come in and will be under the sound of God's word? Or would you be a bit cranky? I know it's easy to say we'd welcome them in. But that is challenged when they actually start to attend the church. When these people whom Christ loves start to attend our churches, that's when our statements are challenged. I have personally seen with my own eyes people who would say all the lost are welcome here. Get up and move away when a homeless person came in and sat in front of them. I have seen church attendees, not in this chapel, hold their nose and look at people with disgust when the smell of alcohol reached them. Jesus would not have responded that way. He had compassion on the lost. And we should have compassion also. We shouldn't ever get to the point where we think we are better than those who are coming in. While we may commit different sins, all of us should be so thankful that Jesus didn't treat us like that. He didn't hold his nose and turn away from us, because all of us stank to high heaven because of our sin. And as believers, we often forget that. We were wretched and vile. We only deserved hell. Did you know that? That's what you only deserved from God, was hell and wrath forever. Yet in compassion, he reached down and he saved you out of the depths of your sin. He showed love towards you at the cross when he died for you and rose again. He showed mercy towards you when he called you into his kingdom through repentance and faith. He saved you, a vile sinner. He loved you, one who is wretched and poor and naked and miserable spiritually in his sight. He rescued us so we can never get on our high horse and say, I'm better than anyone else. No, we have committed different sins. But the compassion of Christ that reached down and saved us is the same compassion that Christ continues to show to the lost today. Jesus, as we see in our text, sees the crowds. And he has compassion because they are harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Now, as we hear this word, the compassion of Christ, we've already seen one way in which he shows compassion, and that is through the cross. But there's other ways that Christ shows compassion. In fact, in Matthew's Gospel, we are told three times that Christ has compassion upon people. The first instance is here in Matthew chapter 9, when we see the compassion of Christ shown by the fact he preaches to people and he heals them. The second account is in Matthew 14:14, where we see Jesus has compassion upon the people and he takes care of their physical needs. The third is in Matthew 15:32, where Jesus has compassion upon the people and he feeds the hungry. This tells us the love and compassion of Christ deals with both the spiritual reality and also the physical. Christ doesn't just preach to people and say, God bless you on your way. No, he cares for people. He preaches to them and he gets involved with their social needs. And if we are going to be like Jesus, then we need to care for people both spiritually and also physically. We need to tell people of the gospel and then help them where we can. We should want to look after people. Historically, this is what Christians have always done. That's why most of the charities were started by believers. We tell of Jesus and then we show the love of Jesus in practical ways. And as Christians today, I think we've outsourced a lot of our charity giving to the government. The government will look after them. No, the church should be leading the charge in caring for people. We should be out giving the world when it comes to charity. Our love for God and our love for our neighbour demands that we have compassion on the lost, so we must do something to help them. We must be willing to share the gospel and help people, and that's why it's important in evangelism that we as a church work together. Because God has gifted each and every one of us with different abilities. In the church, you might have people who are gifted in hospitality and taking care of the physical things. That may be where they're really excelling. Yes, they can share the gospel, but their main area of service is practical. But then you might have someone else in the church whose main area is proclamation, declaring the wonders of Christ. Work together. Work together as two arms lifting a heavy load. Work together as a boxer coming out swinging both arms. We must have the physical and we must have the spiritual to get the job done, and both flow from a heart of compassion. And if we're going to be like Jesus, we need to cultivate this compassion. We need to seek to be like him. Now, I'm very much aware that as we look at this, we sit back and go, that's a big job. There's a lot of hurting people out there. There's a lot of people outside of these walls who need Jesus. How can we reach them? Well, it's a full house today, but what are we when compared to the entire population of St. Austell? How do we do it? Well, Jesus knew that concern was coming, which is why in verse 37 to 38, Jesus commands us to pray for more workers. Look at the scripture. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." It's a massive job in front of us. And I'm not standing here saying, here's the golden bullet, this is going to sort all the problems out. No, I'm going to stand here and say, this is going to be hard, it's going to be challenging, and you cannot do it in and of yourself. You need to rely upon the power of the Holy Spirit, and you also need your brothers and sisters in Christ. Which means we need to pray for more workers. We should be praying for more people. The task before us is far too great for any one church to accomplish. So we must pray. Lord, this is your harvest field. You're the sovereign over this harvest field. Lord, we need you as the sovereign to raise up more workers to go out into your harvest. But we shouldn't just pray it one off. We shouldn't just say, oh Lord, would you raise up workers? Amen. And then move on. No, Jesus says we are to pray earnestly. It carries the meaning of continuous, constant, regular, petitioning prayers to God. Lord, raise up workers. Lord, raise up people to serve you. Lord, the harvest is great, the workers are few. Please, please raise up more people. It must be an earnest and constant prayer that we should pray. We can't reach everyone, so we pray to the one who has the ability to reach all. We seek him. And we should be praying that the Lord would raise up Christians, even from amongst our own number, who will be gospel workers, who will be faithful witnesses for Christ in their day-to-day lives, in their schools, their universities, their workplaces. We should be praying that the Lord would stir them up. We should be praying that the Lord would raise up missionaries and pastors and evangelists to go and take the gospel all around the place. We must pray. We must pray. Jesus commands us to pray. But if you are going to pray for workers, and you are commanded to, let me suggest you must be willing to go yourself. We cannot expect God to answer our prayers for more workers if we are not willing to go ourselves. To pray, Lord, send out people to share the gospel while I sit here in quiet, is a blatant Phariseeism. No, I have to say, Lord, the work is great. The laborers are few. Please raise up workers. And here I am. Send me. I will go where you send me, Lord. Just go with me. I will do what you command me to do. Just enable me by the Spirit. Look upon your servant and grant me all boldness to speak what I ought to speak. That's how we should be praying. Lord, we need workers. But Lord, here I am. Send me. Now, of course, some of us are not physically able to do these things. Sometimes we're housebound and we can't get out. Then pray, Lord, give me opportunities to witness to people who might come to me. We should have a desire to go. A few years ago, back home, I was preaching at a church in country New South Wales. And I had this old lady come up to me. She was old 10 years ago. She's now with the Lord. She was so old, she could remember when W.P. Nicholson, the Irish evangelist, visited Australia in the 1920s. That tells you how old she was. But she came up to me after a service, all upset. And she said, Pastor, I want to evangelize, but I can't. I'm homebound. I can't get out of my house. I have to fight to come to church on Sundays. What can I do? And I said to her, I said, well, you can pray. She goes, I'm doing that. I said, do you ever encounter any non-Christians? And she hung her head and said, I see no one. I only see my nurse who comes and visits me and cares for me once a week. And then her head shot up. And she said, hang on, my nurse is not a Christian. She found her mission field. So this dear old saint began to pray. She wanted to reach her nurse. She had one target and she was going for it. Well, a few weeks later, the old lady was sitting in the congregation. And she had one of the biggest smiles I've ever seen on her face. Because sitting next to her was her nurse, whom the Lord had saved. And I asked afterwards, how did she come to faith? And this is how it happened. The older lady listened to a gospel CD, with a sermon on it. And she gave it to her nurse and said, I really found this profitable. It helped me. Could you please listen to it and let me know what you think? And the nurse said, of course I'll do that. She took the gospel CD. She listened to it. She heard the words of eternal life and Jesus saved her. And that old lady had the joy of leading her to the Saviour. We have opportunities if we look for them. And if you do find yourself in a situation where you legitimately have no opportunities, then pray, Lord, bring the harvest field to me. I can't get out. I can't go out and do things. So please bring them to me. May you bring an abundance of telemarketers calling me. That's a hard prayer to pray. But you should be looking for opportunities. And we should be willing to do what we can for the Lord Jesus Christ. So let me ask, are you willing to imitate Jesus? Are you prepared to look for opportunities to make Christ known? Will you seek to cultivate a compassion for the lost? Would you pray for more workers? Will you go? The work will be hard, but it'll be the most rewarding thing you can do. It is a privilege for us who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ to go and tell others about our wonderful Saviour. We must proclaim our Jesus, who died for us, who rose again, and we must call on all to repent and believe. This is the evangelistic life. This is what we've all been called to do. Maybe I shouldn't call it the evangelistic life, we should simply call it the Christian life. This is what we're all expected to do. So go, look for opportunities, and make much of Jesus. If you need resources, talk to me afterwards. There's tracts available over there. There's leaflets that you can put through mailboxes. There's tracts you can give away to people. There's a DVD you can get someone to watch. Do something. Let me finish with a quote from Charles Spurgeon. And if you're taking notes, this is probably the one you want to write down. Spurgeon said this wonderful truth when it comes to evangelism. Here's what he said. Do something. Do something. Do something. That's the quote. Do something for Jesus. Go and tell the lost out of compassion about our Saviour who loves them and can rescue all who come to him. Let's pray. Oh, our God and our Father, we do thank you that we can read of the compassion of Christ, that we can see his love and his mercy shown in the pages of Scripture. But Lord, we who love you and know you are so thankful for that love that we have experienced personally. And that Christ has forgiven us of all our sin. That he has given us his perfect righteousness. And now we are on the way to the summit, on the way to heaven, because of his love. But Lord, may we also look around us and see those who are perishing, and may you cause us as believers to look for opportunities to speak to the lost about Jesus. Lord, in the coming days or even today, would you open up doors for us to speak of Christ? Would you give us opportunities to hand out gospel literature? But Lord, we also pray that you would go with us in the power of the Spirit, that you'd give us boldness and courage to speak what we ought to speak. And Lord, would you bless the seed as it is sown? And may you bring many into your kingdom. Oh Lord, would you raise up workers even from amongst this number this morning? May we be faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ in all the areas where you have placed us, and may we be a light in the midst of the darkness. Oh Lord, thank you for your love and your compassion. Thank you for the wonderful truth of the gospel. May we love you and serve you and bring glory to your name until you call us home. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen.